Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll make our way into the faith of Moses. Kiddos, you guys can be dismissed. Do and be very good tonight. Be a great blessing to Miss Shauna. Right, Lily? Be a big blessing to Miss Shauna tonight. All right. Amen. We got into this a little bit last week, but I do want to look once again at verse 23. We move through history. God is moving through history in the faith of men and women throughout the Old Testament. The author of this book finally gets to a place. He says, "You know what? I can't keep going. This is going to take all day." But he does get quite far into the history of the world and the faith of many of the men and women that we find in the Old Testament, these Old Testament saints. And so we looked at many of them, starting all the way back with Abel, and now we found ourselves with Moses. And so the Israelite people, the 12 brothers, they have made their way in with all their people, all the folks that are part of their family, all the folks that are part of their household, and there they make their way into Egypt, and they stay there. These folks from are there for several hundred years, and eventually it's shown that there's a Pharaoh, a king in Egypt, who doesn't remember Joseph and all he did for the people of God. And he says, "Boy, those folks down in Goshen, those Israelites down there, if we let them go too much longer, they're going to be stronger than us. And if we ever go to war, they're going to go to war against us. And so do you know what? We got to stop this. We got to keep these babies from being born. We need to get those guys, all the boy babies, we need to kill them." The Pharaoh sought to do that. He enslaved the Israelite people. These Israelites were the makers of the treasure cities of Egypt. And so many of the places that you can go, I don't know if we're necessarily talking about the Sphinx and the Great Pyramids. I'm not sure if the timing of these makes sense with this particular period. But the treasure cities in which much of the opulence of this particular age in Egypt came by the blood and sweat and tears of the Israelites, right? And now the Pharaoh was going and he was taking babies and he was killing them. At first he said, "The midwives, you midwives, when you see a boy, kill it." Midwives wouldn't do it. And then he said, "All right, we're going to make a law. Any baby born a boy, they can be thrown into the river." And so the Egyptians would start throwing the boys in the river. A real sad time. A real sad time. But one of those boys that would survive would be Moses. I don't think he's the only one that survived, but he is one. And so in verse 23 in Hebrews, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Number one, their faith had to do with God, not the way Moses looked. Their faith had to do with God and not the way that Moses looked. Their faith had to do with their lack of fear of what the king might do to them. And so last week we talked about how in our age, as people try to confront Christians, especially when it comes to the murdering of babies within the womb, some, and I've seen this happen, will say, "What about Moses? His folks saw that Moses was kind of looked good, and he was the kind of boy that they wanted to keep. If Moses was born with one eye, they would have said, 'You know what? We don't mind. You go ahead, throw him in the river.'" That's stupid. It is absolutely ridiculous. And so they look at a passage like this, or in if you look at the passage back in Exodus chapter 2, it says he's a goodly child. We need to figure out what that means. And here's what I believe, and I'm sure this is true. That when Moses was born, there was an immediate affection between mother and father and son. Now, there's an affection between mother, father, and son before babies are even born, aren't there? Isn't there? No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Moms sing to their babies in the womb. Daddies lay their head down on the mother's womb to hear the baby move around. There's an excitement in families when they can feel the baby kick. There's all these things go on before the baby's even born. But when the baby is finally born, there is a natural affection between mother and child. And between father and child, but particularly between mother and child. An immediate, natural affection. One of the things that Romans chapter 1 says, and in other places about the perilous times which we live, is that there would not be the natural affection that there should be between mothers and fathers and children. By the way, we see this today. Whether it is in the awful practice of abortion, or even in the killing of post-born children. California tried to make a law where if a baby was born after surviving abortion, that the doctor had to kill that baby. So now you have a born baby who survived abortion, which, by the way, happens. Right? And they have to do that. And so they look at this verse and they say, you see? No. When they saw the child, it didn't matter what that child looked like. It didn't matter what that child looked like. Mom and dad loved that child. One of the things that Planned Parenthood doesn't want to happen is that they don't want moms to see their children in the womb. And so they do not do sonograms. They do not want there to be, and I was so encouraged, I saw a big old van, and they said, we'll come to you, we'll give you a sonogram. And this is important, because the seeing of these children brings about an affection. And by the way, it's a lifelong affection. One of the proofs of this is that moms who have gone through this never stop loving their children. By the way, God never does either, does He? Every single child, in fact, I heard this and I believe it's absolutely true, that it's been said that, and if you think about it, you say, well, hell is going to be just way more populated than heaven. Hell's going to be way more populated than heaven. I mean, look at how many folks. There's not as many saved as unsaved. There's a whole lot more unsaved folks out there. Hell is going to have a lot more folks. Hell's going to have a lot more folks. And you could look at verses and you could see that wide is the gate. And many enter therein. And you might say, well, yeah, you see, there you go. I mean, there's just going to be a lot more people in hell. Not true. Not true. Not at all. There is going to be way more people in heaven than in hell. Way more. How? Well, right now in our Western world, 1 in 5 children die in the womb by stillbirth or by the child dying usually around the 3rd month. This has happened to many ladies. Many families. Our first child died in the womb. You know what? That baby's going to be in heaven. We're going to meet that baby. Maybe it's a boy. We're going to meet that baby. I look forward to it. And I want you to know this. I believe with all my heart, and I know it's true, that the dear precious ladies who've gone through this procedure, so often they are almost have their arm twisted to do it. It is it's really sad. The psychological things that these dear young ladies go through is terrible. And we ought to feel for those dear ladies. But I want you to know, those ladies, if they're saved, guess what? They're going to see that baby again. And you know what? God's not going to look at them and say, you don't deserve this. He is going to bring that baby, I believe, probably day one, and say, here you go. And by the way, I'm not sure it's going to be a baby. I have no clue on any of that stuff. But I do know that we're going to see our children again. It's going to be a glorious reunion. Amen? It's going to be a glorious reunion. Wonderful reunion. I look forward to that. There's a lot of folks I want to see because I saw them here. And then there's others that I never got to see. Others I never got to see. And I look forward to that. Now listen. Moses' parents' faith was not based upon what they saw. It was based upon what they didn't see. Remember, faith has to do with what cannot be seen. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so it does not make sense with the whole context of the rest of this passage, nor of the entirety of Scripture, that their faith bloomed because they saw that Moses was a good-looking little baby. That is ridiculous. In fact, there is evidence that Moses was not all that good-looking. By the way, I have never seen a mom and dad who didn't think their baby was good-looking. I've seen some babies, especially those first few days, their heads all long. They got patches of hair all over the place. Listen, praise God for the affection of mom and dad, but I wouldn't say that baby is a good-looking baby. Give it a week or two, maybe. But I tell you what, mom and dad say, that baby right there, that is our baby. By the way, I'd never say anybody's, I would never tell one mom that that's not the best looking baby in the world. Right? That is a good looking baby you got right there.
You say you must be proud.
Must be proud. But it is absolutely ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous to believe that Moses' parents might have, if Moses was born with some kind of deformation, that they would have said, oh, you know what, I guess it's okay. And by the way, we don't know whether he was or not. I was telling the folks last week that there are some who believe that he was born with a cleft lip. We do know that he had trouble speaking. And many folks with cleft lips, they slur their speech. Now, that's complete conjecture. We have no clue. We have no clue. Not at all. But I do know this. They didn't wait to see whether or not Moses was good looking before they decided not to let the Egyptians throw him in the river. Right? You believe that? And no doubt about it. He was a goodly child because immediately upon his birth, his mom and dad said, I love this child. I love this child. And there's no way we can let this tyrant Egyptian Pharaoh kill our child. No way. No way. And God worked out some miraculous things. Moses did survive and he ended up being adopted into Pharaoh's family. In fact, many believe that he would have been the next Pharaoh after the present Pharaoh died. But it says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By the way, let's go ahead and turn there to Exodus real quick. We want to see something, but I want you to know God knows what is going on in our heart. God knows what is going on within our mind. He knows what's going on within our spirit, within our soul. And as we go back and read what's really going on, it's actually remarkable that God calls it faith. Because what is really going on is that Moses goes out, sees an Egyptian whooping up on a Hebrew, and he kills the Egyptian and hides him in the sand. Is murder wrong? Is murder a sin? Yes. And I don't think God was accounting Moses' faith to his sin of murder, but they're very closely in time related. They're very closely related in time because Moses got old enough, and I believe through the influence of his mother and his father who weaned him and taught him, he said, you know what, I want to go out and see what's going on with my people. Yes, I live within the Egyptian palace, but I want to see what's going on with my people. And so it says back in Exodus chapter 2 verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses had grown that he went out unto his brethren. When he was grown, he said, once he had gotten to an age where he was, where he had a stature of a man, he was probably about 17 or 18 or 19 years old. He went out, he said, I want to see what's going on with my brethren. By the way, be very sure that Moses was shielded from what was going on with his people, with his brethren. And now he was able to go out and see the full brunt of what they were going through. Moses was a man who lived the most opulent lifestyle of anybody in the world at that point. Anybody in the world. He got to eat what he wanted to eat. He got to eat when he wanted to eat. He had an education that was not inferior to any other person's education. He was being groomed to have a leadership role, if not the greatest leadership role in all the world. Egypt was the greatest nation in all the world at this time. And so it says in verse 11, and he looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. This welled up with him in intense anger. This anger was an anger that came by faith. His anger was an anger of faith. But his anger led him to do something he never should have done. He never should have killed that Egyptian. He never should have. Remember, the scripture doesn't say that it's a sin to be angry. Rather, the scripture says, be angry and sin not. But I want you to notice this premeditated murder. It says, and he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Very likely it was not easy for him to hide the body. It was probably something in which he had to go and find himself in the middle of the desert. I don't believe that treasure city that he was in was built on sand. Very likely. Often when you see in the movies, he kind of pushes him over the side of a building and somehow the sand covers him up. But Moses probably had to do a whole lot of work to make sure his deed was covered. But I want you to understand, remember, when God is speaking in Hebrews chapter 11, he's speaking about this very time in Moses' life, isn't he? That's an amazing thing to me. Because, in fact, this is probably the worst thing that Moses does his entire life. And it's pretty bad. You murder someone today, you go to jail for a long, long time. There used to be a day you murdered someone, you went to jail forever. There used to be a day where if you murdered someone, you got killed. But what was going to be the sentence for Moses? What was going to happen to him? The sentence for him was death, right? He had not only committed murder, but in the eyes of the Pharaoh, he was a traitor, right? Traitors still can be executed in our country today. But he was a traitor. The next day he goes out, he sees two Hebrews fighting. He says, whoa, what's going on? You're Hebrews, why are you fighting? They say, what are you going to do? Kill one of us like you killed the guy yesterday? He knew he was in trouble now, and so he fled to Midian. But this is the very thing that God uses when he speaks back in Hebrews. This is what he's talking about, this time frame. Now remember, God is not saying that what Moses did by killing the Egyptian was an act of faith. But the very fact that he went out of the palace and found himself angry at what was going on, what he saw. And I believe it was a building anger. As he walked the streets, and he saw what was going on with the Hebrews over here, and he saw what the Hebrews had to be burdened with over here. And then finally, maybe at the end of the day, he saw the Hebrew being beaten, maybe close to death. And he said, you know what? This is wrong. These are my people. And he took that man, he killed him. And it was wrong. But he did it because I believe he had decided that day, I am not going to align myself with the Egyptians anymore. And so you might look at that story and the accounting of these things and say, well, Moses is a product of what he did. He had to flee to Midian because he's a murderer. No, ultimately he had to flee to Midian because he was with God and God's people. So what does it say? Back there in Hebrews, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so Moses goes to Midian. He spends some years there, 40. God only gives us a little paragraph, just a little bit of a paragraph. And then he speaks to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses, by faith, goes back to Egypt. And remember, he's a shepherd now. He went from the opulence of the kingdom to a shepherd. And he said, this is better than being king. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. By the way, remember, when we're talking about Old Testament saints, their faith is in the coming Christ. They didn't know Jesus' name, but these men and women of faith believed in Christ. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than their treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What God is saying there is that in Moses' mind, he gazed upon the reward of Christ. And he says, in his mind, he didn't have it then, and in fact, he would never have it in this life. But a life lived for Christ is better than a life lived in the most rich and opulent place in all the world. Verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. I want you to notice this. In verse 27, the scripture says that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. What does it say in verse 23? And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. These are two different kings in two different generations. But in both generations, we see people who said, I'm not afraid of what man can do, even the most powerful man in all the world. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, right? And I do believe when mom and dad live by faith, it will have an impact on sons and daughters behind them. And I do believe that one generation can live for the Lord and the next generation can live for the Lord. And I believe that Moses' willingness to say, you know what, I'm not going to be afraid of the king. I'm not going to be afraid of what he can do to me. I'm not going to be afraid. By the way, always remember, what does it mean to be afraid? It is not the emotion of fear of what might happen. If we're afraid, it means that we let that emotion rule us. And rather than doing what God wants us to do, we give in to the emotion. And we don't do it because we're afraid. Does that make sense? Every one of us, when we're faced with living for the Lord, are going to face the emotion of fear. Every single one of us. Whether it's in giving the gospel to a stranger or giving the gospel to someone we know very well and love, there's going to be a fear or an emotion that comes within our bowels. And so, did Moses feel the emotion that we might call fear? Oh, certainly. But did he go and talk to Pharaoh? He sure did. Do you think he was afraid when he did that? I think so, but he did it anyway. He did it anyway. Paul says in Corinthians that he, with fear and trembling, spoke the truth, spoke the gospel. But he didn't fear the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover. And so now we move past the 10 plagues, and we're coming into this 10th plague where they are to cover the lintels of the doorpost with the blood of the lamb. And the people, and led by Moses, they keep the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood. And it says, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so it was by faith they said, you know what? God can and is going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. And he said that he'll pass over us, not because we're Jews, but because he sees the blood, right? When the death angel saw the blood on the lintel, he passed over. It was not because they were Jews. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look down and say, Jew, you're safe, Gentile, you're dead. He said, you believe me. And by faith, do what I say. What was their faith? Their faith was God can kill every firstborn man, woman, child, and animal in Egypt. And he can do that to us too. But he gave us a way of escape. And that way of escape is the blood. Brethren, God can send everyone to hell. Not only can he, not only is it his right, not only is he God and he can do what he wants, but it's the right thing to do. We all deserve hell, but he gave us a way of escape, and that is through the blood of the Lamb who taketh away the sin of the world. And that's Jesus, right? This is the faith of these Hebrew people. And so they put the blood on. Verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. And I want you to know it is the faith of one man that saved a nation. It was the faith of one man that saved a nation. You know what the heart of the Egyptians was as they were at the coast of the Red Sea? Let's hightail it back to Egypt and hope they have mercy on us. Maybe they won't kill us all. Maybe we can go back and be a slave. Moses said, no! And he took that staff, went out to the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea. By the way, I believe it's the faith of one person
who can be the salvation of many. One person's faith can be the salvation of many. And brethren, we need the faith sometimes of one person to say, you know what? I'll just go along with them. They have faith. And that faith was accounted by God to these Hebrew people who just previously were saying, let's hope the Egyptians don't kill us. Let's go back and hope that the Pharaoh won't wipe us out. But once the faith of Moses parted the Red Sea, how many of them went across? They all did, right? They got to the other side, and God caused the Red Sea to fall flat upon all the Egyptians who were passing through. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. They went after them, they all drowned. Moses was an amazing man, and here's the amazing thing. You go from 29 to 30 when it comes to the faith and life of Moses. Was it because that Moses' life was worthless as they wandered in the wilderness? No. Here's what God, I believe, is trying to communicate to us. Moses' faith never led him into the promised land, did it? Who would be the one to lead the people into the promised land? Joshua. It would not be Moses. Part of the reason is because he struck the rock twice when God told him to speak to the rock. He got to see the promised land at the top of the mountain, but he never got to enter in. He never got to pass over Jordan. But brethren, he did. He died. By the way, do you know where Moses is buried? I don't either. Nobody does. Nobody does. But here's the amazing thing. Moses' faith led him right to heaven. And heaven's better than Canaan. Right? And so God passes over 40 years, one third of Moses' life, and comes to Jericho. Why? Because Moses' life and his life of faith. Moses was an amazing man. He really was. His life of faith is not defined by him reaching his goal. His life in this world is defined by his faith in God. He never did reach his goal. But his goal was higher than the goal that we see in the scripture. His goal was not Canaan particularly, it was heaven most assuredly. And brethren, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will reach that goal. And you may have some things that work in your life and are work against faith and don't make sense when it comes to faith. Moses had that. Whether it was the way he killed the Egyptian, and that really was something that worked against faith. Whether it was when he hit the rock twice, when God told him to speak to the rock, that worked against faith. But brethren, we're not going to get to heaven based upon the fact that we made it our goal. We're going to get there because God's going to bring us, right? There is no other way to get there. Ain't no rocket going to get us there. Elon Musk, not going to get us there, right? Jeff Bezos, not going to get us there. These are two multi-billionaires who are building rockets to shoot things up into space. But I tell you who is going to get us there, Jesus Christ. He's going to take us, amen? And so that's the faith of Moses. We'll quickly begin to work through the faith of many others, maybe even finish out this chapter next week. I'd encourage you this week, if you could, spend some time looking through the faith of these last dear folks. And we'll work quickly through it, but it's remarkable some of the things that God says here at the end of this chapter. But do study through these things. Read through them a little bit. And think about them. Meditate on them. And we'll learn about these things again next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the life of Moses. I thank you that we get to see his life. We get to dig into his life. Both in the amazing faith that he had, as well as in the sins, the rank sins. I thank you that we're going to make our way to heaven, not because we have lived sinlessly, this cannot happen, but that you, Lord Jesus, will take us there. And I pray that you would help us to live by faith in this world, that we'd esteem the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of America. Please, help us in this. Watch over us now, and we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.